But it's good. We've been really blessed to be able to live stream these past 2 months. But there is something about having people here and to hear you singing and to open God's Word together. It's really good. So I'll encourage you to grab your Bibles. We want to turn to the book of James. A couple of things. We're really trying to keep our services to an hour and 15 minutes now. So I'm not allowed to be long-winded anymore, but you just have to listen faster now because I have to speak a lot faster. And then afterwards, love when we can visit and but you know, if you can, like, how do I say this nicely? Leave afterwards, that'd be great. So our next group can come and encourage you to have people over to your house or visit in the parking lot or whatever. But there's no nice way to say that. So here at home, grab a Bible. We're going to be in James chapter 2. We're actually finishing up the second chapter of James this morning. And I think that this passage, you know, verse 14 to the end of the chapter, I think that this could be called really the central theme of the entire book of James. This would be like his thesis argument, if you want to call it that. And really, this passage is one of the reasons that we called our series The Gospel on the Ground. Meaning, you know, how does faith in Jesus actually play itself out in our everyday lives? What does it actually look like? You know, if we claim to follow Jesus, what does that mean? What is that? How does that play out in our lives? And James is really clearly going to answer that for us this morning. So if your Bibles are open, you can just follow along. We're going to read starting in verse 14. So it says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The reading of God's word. So already, I think you can probably tell there's a lot in here. And some of you, maybe if you've been to this church for a while, you know, we often talk about, salvation is by faith alone. And maybe some like alarm bells went off. You're like, wait a second, James just said that we're justified by works. Like what? So already there's a lot in here that we have to try and make sense of. And basically what James is getting at is, how do we know that we have genuine saving faith in Jesus? Is there a kind of false assurance that you can totally believe that you are saved because maybe you believe a few things about God but not actually be saved? That's what James is getting at in this passage. I think this passage, unfortunately, has been really misunderstood at times. And especially this relation that between faith and works. How do those two things interact with one another? And so that's what we want to make sense of this morning. James, like he did last week, if you remember last week, James very clearly broke it up into, you know, here's the practical argument, here's the theological argument, and he does the same thing in our text this morning. He starts with a very practical argument, and then he has a theological argument, and then he has basically two examples from the Bible to back up what he is saying. So verse 14 basically is James's main argument. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him. Now, notice, and you'll see a few times, James uses these kind of like hypothetical people for his arguments, right? I don't think there was actually someone doing this, but he uses these kind of hypothetical situations to make a point. And so he says, and notice, he says, what good is it if someone says that they have faith? That's really important. James doesn't say, what good is it if someone has faith? But it's someone that just simply says that they have faith. So who James is describing would be someone who has nothing but a verbal profession of faith without anything to really, you know, back it up. And James asks, can that faith save someone? And what we're going to see is if someone says they have faith, but lacks the resulting evidential works, then there's actually reason to doubt whether or not they've actually been saved. Like James is saying, can that kind of faith, just this verbal, yes, I say I have faith, can that actually save someone? So he moves into a really practical example. Verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister, so a fellow believer, who's poor and lacking in clothing and food, came to you, and your response was, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without actually, you know, giving them clothing and food and shelter, well, what good is that? So just think about that for a minute. Imagine, if you will, like a fellow believer. This is who James is describing. Someone in your life group maybe, or a Bible study, or even just someone here in the church. Imagine, if you will, if they showed up on your doorstep in the middle of the night. And actually the wording where it says that they're poorly clothed, that actually means naked. Like they have no clothing. Imagine if someone showed up in desperation, in need, naked, hungry, starving, and you opened the door and said, I'll pray for you. And then you just kind of closed the door. James is going like, what good is that? And who in their right mind would do that? Now, James is purposefully, I mean, we read that and we go, well, of course, that's just cruel. No one in their right mind would do that. And really, he's using a hyperbolic, like extreme example to make a point. Because I think everyone here, we would go, no, if someone like a fellow Christian showed up in the middle of the night, of course, I would take them in and they could sleep on the couch and I'd give them food. And so really, we need to ask, well, what, like, do we actually do this? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we actually do this quite a bit. Maybe not to this extreme, but we do that when a need is presented or someone comes with a very practical, tangible need. I know I've been guilty of that, where I go in my mind, I don't really want to get involved. I'll pray for you. Hopefully you figure it out. I mean, it's awful, but I've been guilty of that at times. One theologian said, when we offer prayer, sometimes it's just to ease our own conscience. And I go, man, ouch. I think that can be true. Now, not to say that prayer is not important. Of course, we pray for one another. But what James is getting at, and that was actually a common prayer, a common blessing. You would say to people, go in peace. And so what he's saying is, if that's all you can do without actually practically doing things to take care of them and to provide for people, what good is that? If you claim to have faith in Jesus and then respond to brothers and sisters in need like that, James essentially is saying, by your actions, you're denying the faith that you claim that you have. That's why in verse 17 he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There can be no true saving faith that fails to produce works. Now, I want to be clear, and we're going to hit on it several times as we go along. James is not saying that we are saved by faith plus works. Because then, if that was true, then that would mean that there are two saviors, Jesus and ourselves. And we know that that's not true. What James is getting at, what he's saying is that works are the fruit, the evidence of our salvation. They don't add to our salvation. They don't save us, but they're evidence that we are saved. And so James is, he's just practically showing us what this looks like. We can't claim to have faith in Jesus if there's just no evidence in our lives. We can't claim to believe and understand the gospel if it actually doesn't play itself out on the ground. And so he's given us a really practical example, right? No one can say, yep, I'm a follower of Jesus, and when someone comes to their door with their need, go, sorry, and close the door. He says, well, you're denying the faith that you claim that you have. And really, he already said this in chapter 1. If you remember, he said, pure, undefiled religion is what? Taking care of widows and orphans. So Christianity, following Jesus, it's meant to actually demonstrate itself in our character and our conduct. Now, in verses 18 to 20, James is kind of move on to a theological argument. And he does so, again, but he presents a hypothetical argument. He says, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, again, it's a brilliant argument. James says, imagine, if you will, someone says, okay, well, you have faith and I have works. And James asks, well, show me your faith apart from your works. And his point is that that's impossible because faith is invisible. You can't demonstrate faith without actually doing something. And so faith actually has to manifest something outwardly. It's invisible. And so it has to give outward expression. The only way that you can know someone has faith is if their life demonstrates it. That's one of the reasons that we baptize people. Right? If you've taken our baptism class, we say one of the reasons that we baptize people is because you can pray to accept Jesus alone in your bedroom, but you actually have to declare that publicly. And that's a declaration of the faith that you have. So when we baptize people, they're saying, I have faith, and I'm showing the world that I have faith by obeying Jesus. So verse 19, James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So here's the big theological point. It's as if you kind of can imagine, it's as if James is anticipating someone is going to bring up their amazing theology. Or you almost can hear that. Well, James, I believe that God is one. And that's important. And it comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I mean, that's a foundational belief in Judaism and in Christianity. There's one God. We don't serve many gods. There is one God, maker of heaven and earth, all powerful. The Lord is one. And so it's almost like you can hear someone responding to James. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Do good works. Sure, you can do nice things. That's great. But James, my theology is spot on. I believe God is one. And James says essentially, great. Even demons believe that. Like, even demons believe in God. And they shudder at the thought. Demons believe that God exists and that he's one, and yet they aren't saved. Like, demons have a thorough conviction to the fact that God exists and he rules, and yet they're not saved. I mean, oftentimes in the Gospels, you see demons making truer confessions about Jesus than his own disciples do. I mean, in Mark 1:24, Jesus goes to cast out a demon, and this is what the demon says. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And in Mark 5:7, same thing. Jesus is casting out a demon, and the demon says, what have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And what do the disciples do, right? Often, until actually the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus calms the storm, and they go, who is this guy that the wind and the waves obey him? Like, they know less than the demons do. Demons have really good Christology. They believe true things about Jesus. They say, you are the Son of the Most High God, and yet they still hate God. They still hate Jesus. They're not saved. So what does that mean? It means that those who can only claim an orthodox confession of faith are actually doing no better than Satan and his demons. If they actually haven't committed themselves to lives of obedience and good works. Mere mental assent or agreement to the Christian faith doesn't save anyone. Just saying, like, yep, I believe in God, that actually doesn't save you. The faith that saves you is the one that embraces the truth of the gospel and then lives their lives according to that. Intellectual confession alone is just inadequate. Simply believing in a God or believing that God exists does not save you. And so then James says in verse 20, essentially, I mean, he kind of insults all of us. He says, you foolish person. But essentially, he says, do you want me to show you what this actually looks like? And so verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So the first example biblically that James uses is Abraham. And Abraham is, you know, the father of Judaism and Christianity. I mean, that was, he's massively important in the Bible. And what we have to do is make sense of what James is getting at, because this is a passage that lots of people wrestle with. And they say, you know, is James contradicting Paul? The reason being is Paul says in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Like, Paul's whole point in Romans chapter 4 is Abraham was not justified by works of the law, but he was justified by faith alone. And yet you look and in verse 24, James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so you kind of go, okay, well, do James and Paul disagree? Is there an error in the Bible? Did they have different opinions about that? Is there a discrepancy? Not if you know how James and Paul are using the word justify. Because Paul's use of the word justify means to be declared righteous by God through faith. It's a present tense thing. You are justified, you are declared righteous by God through faith. And James's use of the word justified is works demonstrating that someone has been justified. So both James and Paul would agree that the basis of our salvation, our sanctification, is grace alone through faith alone, with works being the necessary result of faith. Even in Ephesians 2, Paul, if you remember, he has, you know, verses 8 and 9 are great. It's, you know, by grace you've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. But he ends that passage by saying, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul was not anti-good works. He just said, they don't save you. You're saved by grace. And yet God has actually prepared good works for you to do. So Paul was arguing for the priority of faith. And James is arguing for the proof of faith. Paul, you have to understand, Paul and James are arguing for two different things. They're not contradicting each other. Paul was battling legalism. This belief that, hey, well, you can earn merit before God based on the good deeds that you do. And James is not battling legalism. James is battling a superficial faith that has no effect on the life of a supposed believer. So they're battling different things. One author I read, he said this, they, being James and Paul, they're not antagonists facing each other with crossed swords. They stand back to back confronting different foes of the gospel. They were battling different oppositions to the gospel of Jesus. Faith is the basis for our justification, but works serve as the barometer of our justification. And the example of Abraham is just perfect, because when you look at Abraham's story, it makes perfect sense the point that James is trying to make. So in Genesis 15... God comes to Abraham. If you remember the story, Abraham and Sarah had no children, and he said, I'm going to make you as numerous as the sand on the sea. You're going to have so many descendants. I'm going to make you into a great nation. The whole world is going to be blessed through you. And in verse 6, it says about Abraham, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed everything that God had said. That's essentially what faith is, trusting what God says. He believed all of it, and God counted that faith to him as righteousness. But if you skip ahead in the story, God, after Isaac is born, God comes to Abraham. So here's the child of the promise, right? Their first son, Isaac. This is the start of this great nation and all these descendants. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to kill your son. And Abraham obeys, and they go to the mountain, and he takes his son and fire and wood up, and he puts the wood on the altar, and he ties his son up and places his son on the altar, and he's just about to kill his son. And in Genesis 22, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, Abraham's faith in God was real because it governed Abraham's life and his obedience to God. See, Abraham, he was justified by faith, but that faith was proven real by his actions. That's what James is getting at. Abraham's faith was not merely just this dead faith, just words that he said. But when God came to Abraham and said, I want you to kill your son, even though it made no sense at all, Abraham had faith in God and he was willing to obey. And then notice that the angel says, whoa, 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 Abraham, don't do it. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know, Abraham, that your faith is real. It's not just lip service. And the second example that James gives is that of Rahab. He says in verse 25, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So if you remember the story in Joshua 2, spies are sent to Jericho, and the king of Jericho finds out, and Rahab the prostitute actually hides them on her roof. And then she says this to the spies in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So Rahab believed in the God of Israel. She says, we've heard about you. We know what your God did. And she had faith in Yahweh, in the God of Israel. And then in Hebrews 11:31, it says this, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So again, same thing as Abraham. Rahab believed in God, and that belief led her to action. She welcomed the spies. She protected them, even though it probably could have cost her her life because she was a traitor to Jericho now. So her justification by faith was proven real by her actions. And then in verse 26, James sums up his entire point. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James is saying that, you know, faith and works are just intimately connected. Full-grown and genuine faith is seen in the good works. It's seen. Full-grown and genuine mature faith is seen in the fruit that it produces in the life of a believer. A bogus faith, mere intellectual agreement without an actual genuine personal trust in Christ that bears fruit. Well, James says, well, that's like having a body without a soul. You'd be dead. So how do you apply a passage like this? Because I think that we need to understand some ways that this passage is wrongly applied. Because I think oftentimes as Christians, we swing to two extremes. The first would be that we're somehow saved by our works. That salvation, so our justification, our right standing before God is based on maybe this mixture of faith and works, right? Trusting in Jesus alone just doesn't seem like it's enough. Maybe it's 80% faith and 20% works, but lots of Christians that I speak with, they believe that their entrance into heaven, their acceptance before God, is based on what they do. I mean, I've asked several Christians throughout my life. This question, if you were to stand before God, right, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Like, I don't know if God's going to ask that, but just hypothetically, if you were to stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? Every person I've ever asked that question to says, well, I would say, I tried really hard to obey you. I tried to follow you. I read my Bible. I tried to tell my neighbors about you and all these things that they did. When that's not the gospel. The gospel, you stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? The answer should be, you shouldn't let me into heaven. But because of the shed blood of Jesus, I know that I'm welcomed into heaven. But so many of us, we can slip into that. We think, yes, Jesus' death and his resurrection, maybe it kind of gets me in the door, but I have to keep myself there by how good I can do and how much I obey. And so I keep my salvation by how good I perform. So that's one extreme. The other extreme that we can sometimes swing to is from a desire to make sure that we keep the theological position that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. It has nothing to do with my good deeds or my actions. And so we can have really, really, really good theology, and we know the Bible, and we go to Bible studies, and we can answer all the questions, but maybe that actually doesn't translate into obedience and good works. And oftentimes the defense is, well, that doesn't matter because I'm not saved by my works. Now, James, in our passage, his argument is not pro-works and anti-faith, and his argument is not pro-faith and anti-works. What James is saying is genuine faith will be accompanied by works. Christianity is not merely just mentally accepting truth points. Faith in Jesus, rightly so, produces good works in us. The gospel actually changes our hearts. It reorients our minds. The gospel makes us think differently about time and money and our family and our jobs and sex. It makes us think differently about our neighbors and our enemies. The gospel changes us if it is real faith in the completed work of Jesus. Faith that simply remains all up here, intellectual belief, James says, that's dead. It can't save you. It's actually a liability because it can deceive you into thinking that you're actually saved. So James would affirm what the rest of the Bible says. Justification, our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if it is a genuine saving faith, it will produce good works. And the Bible is just full of examples of what those good works could be. Good works, keep in mind, it's not just, you know, a checklist of good deeds that we do. Good works include every aspect of our thinking and our conduct. A good place to start is Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, it's not as if like I became a Christian and now I'm immediately more loving, joyful, peace-filled, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Now I'm just instantly all of those things. But there should be, if you're following Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you should be becoming more loving, more joyous, more patient, more self-control. Essentially, good works are obedience to what God commands us to do. Abraham believed God and he obeyed God when even it made absolutely no sense. Rahab had faith in God and was obedient to God by protecting spies, even though it meant she was a traitor to her nation. Her faith in God produced good works. And so our good works are our submission to God's will and our obedience to his word. And a true faith in Jesus will produce works in us. Even Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, that we'll recognize people by their fruit, the fruit in their lives. So we have a question to just kind of wrestle with, a reflective question that we're going to end with. But before we do that, I just want to assure you, this does not mean that we can't have assurance of salvation. I know many Christians struggle with that. Am I actually saved? And usually the way it's verbalized is, am I doing enough? Am I actually saved? right? So James is not saying that we live lives with crossed fingers going, man, I hope that I've done enough to prove that I'm saved. That's not what he means. Because we know that when you surrender to Jesus, that you can have assurance of salvation, that you can say definitively, yes, I know that I have eternal life because I trust in Jesus. What James is getting at is don't just fall into the trap that you can just verbally say that and never surrender to Jesus daily. What James is getting at is if you verbally say that, it should translate into obedience to God's word, however imperfectly and how we stumble as we do that. So the question this morning to end with, and it's a gut check question, do you have faith in Jesus that is producing good works in your life? Or is the faith that you claim to have useless and dead, like James says? Like, is there evidence, is there fruit in your life that you can point to that shows your faith in Jesus? I mean, I've often said this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be able to look back in your life, and however long you've been following him, we should all be able to say, I am more like Jesus today than I was last year, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20, whatever it is. If you claim to follow Jesus, we should be able to all say that. As like Paul says, from one degree to another, we're becoming more like Jesus. So we should all be able to look back and say, you know what? From a year ago to now, I am much more like Jesus in this way. And I would just say this to you. If you claim to follow Jesus and you can look back 5, 10, 15 years and you see no outward evidence of the faith that you claim to hold, you should be worried. Because true faith in Jesus will produce fruit. But if you say, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I'm the exact same that I was 20 years ago, you should actually ask, is the Holy Spirit in me? Am I being changed? Do I see fruit in my life? Can my faith be shown by my works, like James says? And I think oftentimes we're blind to when we try and do like a self-evaluation. I know I am when it's kind of like evaluate how you're doing. I often have many blind spots. So a good thing would be to ask someone that you trust, hey, you know me. Today, am I more like Jesus than I was a year ago? And in what ways? And if not, what do you see in my life that I need to bring under the authority of Jesus? See, people that we trust are often much better at saying, yeah, Andrew, you are more patient than you were a year ago, and I don't see that in myself. Or they go, Andrew, you are really lacking in self-control. Maybe that's an area where God wants to work in your life. So ask people that you trust. That's part of discipleship, where you go, hey, where do you see me growing? Where do you see me not growing? Help me in this. Now, I want to caution us here because I know that the human tendency, because we're human beings, when we hear something like that, I know the tendency is that we panic, right? And then we go out and we try and do a whole bunch of good works to somehow prove that we have saving faith and now I feel better about myself. We so often do that. It's like, man, I feel, is there good works in my life? Well, no. Okay, well, now I got to go home and mow my neighbor's lawn and give to the food bank. And I got to do a whole bunch of stuff because I'm panicky and I want to make sure that I have saving faith. But listen, if you're looking at your life and you see no evidence, right, outward action of saving faith, the answer is not to try and go and produce that on your own. I heard one theologian, he said that would be like seeing an apple tree that has no apples and attempting to fix the problem by taking apples and nailing them to the tree. So that doesn't do anything. You got to look at the roots. You got to go, what is wrong with this apple tree that it's not producing apples? So I would encourage you, if you're looking at your life and you're going, I'm not seeing a whole lot of evidence of my faith in Jesus, don't rush out and try and nail apples to the tree. Don't try and just produce works. The answer would be run to Jesus. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Say, Holy Spirit, I need you to change me. Soften my heart. Jesus, give me a new heart, a heart that wants to obey you. God, give me a desire to do good works. See, your motivation in your obedience is as important as your obedience. Jesus doesn't want begrudging obedience where we say, well, I feel bad now, and so in order to prove that I have faith, I better go out and do some good stuff this week. No, Jesus is after your heart. He doesn't want just begrudging obedience. And I will tell you this, when your affections are captured by Jesus, the result will be a life of obedience because you love him. Because you want to do good works, not because you have to. So I would just encourage you, again, if you're looking at your life or if you're asking trusted people that you know, and maybe you're not seeing evidence of saving faith, do not try in your own strength to try and produce that. But run to Jesus and ask him to change your heart and for him to grab your affections so that the fruit will just come naturally from a heart that loves the King. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I just thank you again for a very practical passage of Scripture. God, I just thank the book of James is just, every passage is so practical. And so God, I just want to pray for us. We want to have a true saving faith in you that produces good works in us. God, I just thank you that you've given us some outward signs that we can look for to know if this faith that we have in you is real. And so I just pray for all of us, whether here or at home watching, and maybe some of us are examining our lives and our hearts and we're saying, yeah, I know that I have saving faith in Jesus. I can point to these things in my life. And God, would you just strengthen and encourage those people to keep surrendering to you and keep obeying you out of love for what you've done for us. And God, for those maybe that are looking at their lives and they're going, man, I claim to follow Jesus, but I am not seeing any evidence in my life. I pray that you would just help those people to run to you, to not buy into the lie that they can just go out and manufacture a whole bunch of good works to make themselves feel better, but they would just run to you and to the gospel, and that Jesus, you would change their hearts and change their affections, and that then they would begin to see evidence of fruit in their life that comes from a changed heart. So Holy Spirit, only you can do this work in us. And so would you do that even this week? Just challenge us and encourage us as we seek to live out the faith that we have. And so we just pray all of this in your name. Amen.